Well, I'm certainly looking forward to next Sunday and, of course, having Pastor Holm and then the Vision Sunday and all that he will share that God has laid upon his heart. And I want to encourage you to be here and to encourage others to be here. And then as Pastor asked us, let's be in prayer for him as he prepares. And I'm looking forward to that next Sunday in a great way. Well, take your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter number 5 in your scripture this morning, if you would. 1 John in chapter number 5. I hope and pray you enjoyed a wonderful new year, and God's blessed my wife and I with four kids, and so we have all the life stages represent our home. We have the young ones that are excited to stay up till midnight and bring in the new year. We have the parents who have to stay up till midnight because the kids are staying up till midnight, and then we have the grandparents who call us at 9 and say, we're going to go to bed. It's already the new year on the East Coast. So they're all covered, but I hope you had a good new year this past week, and it's time for New Year's resolutions and goal setting and planning and so on as we embark upon this 2020. A couple of guys were talking about their New Year's resolutions, and one said, you know, I made 6 New Year's resolutions last year, and I kept every single one of them all year long. And his buddies were kind of shocked to hear that. And they said, well, tell us your secret. How did you do it? He said, well, I put them in an envelope in my drawer in my desk. And that's where I kept them all year long. A young man was at a New Year's Eve party for work, and he asked a coworker and a friend for a cigarette. And the friend said, hey, I thought your New Year's resolution was to quit smoking. And he said, well, it is. And I'm in the process of that. In fact, I'm in the middle of phase one. And his friend said, well, what exactly is phase one? And he said, well, I've quit buying them. And see how that goes. A lady walked into her bathroom at home, and just as her husband was getting on the scales, and she noticed that he was really sucking it in while standing there on the scales, and that humored her. And she looked at her husband, and she said, you know that's not going to help you, right? You're going to weigh the same whether you suck it in or not. He said, it does help me. It's the only way I can see the numbers on this thing. And he was in need of some New Year's resolutions for sure. Like the young man who called his parents and was wishing them a Happy New Year, and his dad answered the phone, and they were talking, and he wished him a Happy New Year. He said, Dad, what's your New Year's resolution? He said, my New Year's resolution this year, son, is to make your mother as happy as I can all year long. He said, oh, that's nice, and talked to Mom a little later in the conversation. He said, Mom, what's your New Year's resolution? She said, to make sure your dad keeps his. So I don't know how yours are going, but I hope and pray they're going well, and I hope this morning will be an encouragement to you. 1 John chapter 5, and if you would look with me beginning in verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And I'd like to preach this morning on the topic, living victoriously. Living victoriously. The book of 1 John was penned by the Apostle John, or the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and was written primarily to believers. The theme of these verses in which we've just read is overcoming the world. And we learn in these verses that it is God's desire for you and I to live a victorious life. As we embark upon a new year, as we look to 2020, it is God's will, it is God's desire, it is God's plan that every one of us in 2020 would live a victorious life. Now, how do we do that? How does that become our reality? And I want to unpack this passage this morning, and hopefully some truths from it will help you and help me as we embark upon that journey. Notice with me in this passage this morning, first of all, that victory is expected. This is God's expected end for you and I as his children. God expects you and I to live a victorious Christian life. And as the Spirit guides John to pen these verses, there is an expectancy that the believers receiving this instruction would be living this victory, overcoming the world. And there's three descriptions given of the believers here that would give credence to why they should expect this kind of victorious life. First of all, because they are referred to as the children of God. We read, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Whatever is born of God is going to overcome the world. Now, this was used also in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, where the Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So if you're born of God, then you should be overcoming the world, the Bible says. Now, this is what Jesus referred to in his conversation with Nicodemus in John 3 in your notes. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, same phrase, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. So the idea of being born again or born of God, indicating that through salvation, these had become children of God. Now, everybody is God's child when you think of creation, but not everyone is God's child spiritually speaking. But those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they repented of their sin, they've placed their faith and trust in Christ, then they are God's child. They have a spiritual birth date and an eternal home in heaven. I'm thankful as a seventh grade young man at a teen camp about 25 years ago that I sat in an auditorium like this on a Monday night, and a preacher preached about Calvary. And I heard about what Jesus had done for me, and I walked the aisle, and I placed my faith and trust in Christ, and I can claim the promise in 1 John 5:13 that I know that I have eternal life. It's not because of me. It's certainly not what I deserve, but it's all because of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his gift of salvation to me. And those who are born of God belong to another world. Their citizenship is not here, but rather it is in heaven. They are here in this world, but not of this world. They are ambassadors for Christ. This world is not their home. And like the patriarch of Abraham, they have a vision in Hebrews 11:10 of a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They have become, as described in Peter, as strangers and pilgrims in this world. And the Bible says of them in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, God does not give you and I the luxury of dual citizenship. We must make a choice. Is our citizenship here on this earth and in this world, or is it in heaven? And to everyone here this morning who knows Christ as Savior and heaven is our home, thank God for that. And if you're here this morning and you do not know where you would spend an eternity if you were to die today, you're not certain where you would go, can I tell you this morning, there's no better place, there's no better time than here and now to place your faith and trust in Christ. No greater start to the new year than to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and heaven as your home. So victory was expected of these believers. Why? Because they were the children of God. But then, because, letter B, because they have confidence in God. Now, the Bible says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, we know that believing in Jesus Christ is an act of faith, and certainly here inseparable from salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And key is inseparable salvation, but it is also inseparable from success here in this world. It's inseparable from victory. Faith is the key. And it's not faith in ourselves, but it is faith in the Son of God who so gloriously overcame the world. We know without faith it is impossible to please God. And we must exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. God desires for you and I as his children to have a confidence in who he is and what he can do and to enjoy that newness of life. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Friend, victory is expected to the believer who has their confidence in God. And I'm thankful as we talked this morning about a confidence in God that we're talking about a confidence in the same God who created this world in six little 24-hour days by just speaking it into existence. We're talking about the same God who sent the 10 plagues and freed his children from Egyptian bondage. We're talking about the same God who blessed the obedience of his children and on the seventh lap and on the seventh day knocked down the walls of Jericho. And we're talking about the same God who sent fire down from heaven in response to Elijah's prayer of faith. We're talking about the same God who walked on the water and calmed the storm. We're talking about the same God who fed the 5,000 plus women and children with just five loaves and two fishes. We're talking about the same God who restored sight to the blind and made the lame to walk. We're talking about on the same God that on the third morning he rose again from the dead, gaining victory over sin and death. That's the God we're talking about this morning. And victory is expected for the child who has their confidence in God. God can handle whatever it is we're facing. God can handle whatever it is that's going to come into our life this year. God can handle it. But sometimes as we go through life, our confidence wanes. We should live confident in God. We should live convinced that God can handle anything. Nothing should ever waver the confidence that we have in God. But friend, do you ever find sometimes it does? And all of a sudden you get into a season of life and this happens and that happens and this is said and this occurs. And all of a sudden now we wonder if God can handle what it is that we're facing. In our home, we like to have fun. The Bible says in Proverbs, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Joseph, if you'll run up here really fast, buddy, this is a basketball hoop that we purchased for Joseph years ago, and we put into his room. And we have played a lot of basketball games in Joseph's little room. We've broken some things in the process, I'm sure, and we've had some fun. We've played one-on-one, we've played pig, we've gotten his sisters involved. We've never let them win, but we've gotten them involved in some games and so on. And Joseph and I have played a lot of basketball on this particular hoop over the years in his room and have had a lot of fun. Joseph, in all the years that we've had this hoop and we've played those games, have you ever beat me?
No.
No. Now, that might be poor fathering. I don't know. Some of you might need to give me some counsel afterwards or whatever, you know. But so far, I am undefeated in Joseph's room on this particular basket. Now, if you'll notice this particular basket, I'm the perfect height for this, you know. I mean, if he's going to shoot, if he's going to dunk or whatever, I can handle defense on this bucket right here. And to date, I am undefeated. Now, someday Joseph's day will come and that will change. But right now, it is what it is. Now, I can have all the confidence in the world about being able to beat Joseph in a basketball game on this hoop in his room. But that pales in comparison to the confidence that you and I should have in God. Whatever it is that you and I may face, it is nothing for God. Whatever it is that God allows into our life, and it is all Father filtered, God can handle it. And the reason that victory is expected of the children of God is because God expects you and I to live in confidence of who he is and what he can do. And sometimes if we're not careful, we get our eyes on this world and the problems and the frustrations and the bills and the relationship challenges and the health challenges and the financial pressures and the news and all the rest of it. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves living defeated while serving a God who is undefeated. That is not God's plan for anyone in this room. Victory is expected for all of us, but it will only be our reality if we live in confidence of God. Whatever it is that we're going to face, he indeed can handle it. Joseph, I'm going to let you practice a little bit and we'll try again, all right, bud? So, they're the children of God. They have confidence in God. But I see, thirdly, they have a conviction about God. Why was victory expected of these believers? Well, the Bible says that they believed that Jesus is the Son of God. The Apostle John says there was a conviction in their heart that Jesus indeed was God. This was a belief in the deity of Christ. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. And as John was penning this letter under the inspiration of the Spirit to these believers, victory was expected in their life. Why? Because they knew the Lord. They had confidence in God, and they knew indeed Jesus to be the Son of God. You say, okay, Gabe, then explain this. You're telling me victory is to be expected in my life. So what if I tell you I'm not living in victory? What does that mean? And sometimes victory eludes us even when it's expected. Reminds me of a story I read this past fall. We're in football season. Some of you know that. Some of you don't. Some of you don't care. I'm an Ohio State Buckeyes fan. We lost, so I'm in mourning. But anyway, I read a story this past fall about the University of Tennessee. And they have a football program. Their team is called the Volunteers. They play in the Southeastern Conference, and they've had a story program for many, many years. And this past fall, they scheduled a game against a team by the name of the Georgia State Panthers. Now, this was to be one of those preseason tune-up, you know, definite victory, kind of get your season going on the right track kind of a game. In fact, the last time these two teams played, back in 2012, Tennessee beat Georgia State 51-13. And on this particular game, on August the 31st of 2019, they were favored to win by 26 points, nearly four touchdowns. They were the favorite to win the game. Well, in a shocking upset, the Georgia State Panthers beat the Tennessee Volunteers 38-30 on August the 31st. Now, here's the kicker. The University of Tennessee paid the Georgia State Panthers $950,000 to come and play them. $950,000 for this team to come play them so they could beat them to get their season going, and this team beat them on their home field 38-30 this past fall. Sometimes it happens. Victory is expected. It's all but assured. We're going to go play the game because you have to, but we know we're walking away with a W, and you don't. And then you sit back and go, now what? I just read, as a child of God, I'm supposed to live in victory, but I'm not. What does that mean? Well, let's look at number two, victory explained. Now, three different times in this passage, we get the phrase, overcometh the world. And three times, this phrase is used to describe the life that we are supposed to be living, one that is overcoming the world. And I want us to see three truths involved in this overcoming. First of all, letter A, the conflict in the overcoming. Now, the verb overcometh implies a battle. The fact that a believer is to live victoriously, overcoming the world, implies the idea that we are in a fight, that we are in a battle, that we are overcoming an enemy. There are forces of this wicked world that seek to batter and to bewilder the believer and to compromise their life and to defeat. And it is a reality this morning that we are in a constant battle. As you and I live for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an enemy that desires to discourage and distract us along the way. And if you and I are going to enjoy the spiritual blessings that are rightfully ours as God's child, then we need to recognize the fact we're in a battle. We're in a fight. The enemy holds the territory, and he's not going to let us have deliverance or victory without every fiber of resistance that he can possibly give. Now, friends, sometimes we can understand that victory is expected, but it may not be the reality of our life, and it may be because we've lost sight of the fact we're in a battle. We're in a fight. We have an enemy who wants us to live defeated, and we have a God who wants us to live in victory. So what do we do Ephesians 6 is one of my favorite passages talking about this subject. If you look at it in your notes in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to be a stand against the wiles of the devil. By the way, I'll just say this very quickly. I was taught years ago, just like you get up in the morning and you get dressed, you should spiritually get dressed and go through Ephesians 6 and put on the armor of God. What is it? Verse 12. Well, it's because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, verse 14, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What is God telling us here? Friend, you're in a battle. You're in a fight. There's an enemy that is real. And we're fighting the principalities of this world and the wickedness that reigns on the earth at this moment. And God says, listen, victory should be yours, but you have to understand the context. The very fact that you should live in victory means that you're going to face some opposition. You're going to be in a fight and you're going to be in a battle. And you've got to know that, and you've got to be ready for it, and you've got to allow God to give you the victory in the midst of it. It's like the old songwriter said, run if you want to. Run if you will, but I came here to stay. If I fall down, I'm going to get back up because I didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. So run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. It's imperative this morning that you and I have made the decision in 2020 not to quit. God promises us the victory. We can live a life that overcomes the world. But that's not afforded to people who quit. It's not afforded to the child of God who gives up. It's not guaranteed to the one who walks off. We got to understand this victory, and that is we're in the midst of a battle, and we've got to be determined to stay in the fight, because the minute we lose our fight, we lose. In Virginia in 1919, Desmond Doss was born to a working class set of parents. He volunteered for the Army during the Second World War. And due to his religious conviction that God had called him never to carry a weapon, he trained as a medic and then was assigned to a rifle company. Imagine that, refusing to carry a weapon, but being determined to go into battle. Doss's convictions earned him ridicule, abuse, and contempt from his fellow soldiers, and disdain from his superiors. But he never wavered. Terry Benedict, who filmed a documentary in his life in 2004, said he just didn't fit the mold of what a good soldier would be. But all of that changed in April of 1945 when Doss's company fought the Battle of Okinawa, the bloodiest battle of the Pacific War. The key to winning the Battle of Okinawa was gaining a Japanese stronghold atop a 400-foot sheer cliff that the Americans called Hacksaw Ridge. A bloody battle raged, and the Japanese held their ground, and finally Doss's battalion was ordered to retreat. But Doss could see that American bodies were strewn all across the battlefield, and he knew that there were some wounded out there, and so he stayed behind. And with machine gun and artillery fire bursting around him, he ran repeatedly into the kill zone and would find a wounded GI, and then would drag them to the edge of the cliff and would single-handedly lower them to safety using a makeshift rope gurney for 12 hours. He repeated this grueling task until he was sure that every wounded American was saved. By the time he finally left the ridge, Desmond Doss had saved the lives of 75 men. Days later, the Americans took Hacksaw Ridge, while Doss laid wounded in a hospital bed. When his commanding officer brought him the precious charred and soggy Bible that he had lost in the initial assault, he was told that every man in his regiment, the ones who ridiculed him in the beginning, had insisted on searching for his Bible until it was found. For his incredible feat of bravery, Doss was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. And years later, he was asked how he found the strength to continue that night. His answer was simple. Each time he lowered another comrade to safety, he would pray, "Lord, help me get just one more." He refused to quit. Friend, God wants you and I to experience victory in our Christian life. But the reality is that that victory is in the midst of a battle. And there's a fight that's raging, and you and I have an enemy. And we have to live in recognition of that fact and determine in 2020, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to live defeated. I know that there's an enemy. I know that I'm in a battle. I know that I'm in a fight, but I serve a God who is undefeated. I'm not going to let the enemy defeat me. We see, secondly, the corruption in the overcoming. The Bible says, overcometh the world. The world here speaks of the corrupt and wicked system of life that is characterized by disobedience to God. The Bible describes in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God says, listen, be careful. Victory should be your reality, but you're in a fight and you're in enemy territory. And the world hates God. The world wants nothing to do with God. So believer, be careful. Be careful that while you're in this world, you're not of this world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. You and I need to be very, very careful in this new year that we are recognizing the fact that we are living in enemy territory, that there is a world that hates God and hates the Word of God and hates the things of God. And we want to be careful that if we're going to live victoriously in 2020, we better live in the reality of the fact we are in enemy territory and we don't want the world in our life. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Friend, be careful what comes into your life. Be careful to allow the world entrance into your heart. Be careful what comes into your home. Be careful what's shown on the screens. Be careful what comes through the speakers. Friend, be careful. Why? Because it could be that we're not experiencing the victory that God intends for you and I to experience because there's too much of the world in our life. And where God desires there to be victory, there's defeat. But it's not His fault. It's our fault. It's our fault because of the corruption of this world. And sometimes it's not the world, it's us. The biggest enemy I have for victory is me. The Bible says in Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But God has a remedy for that as He does all things. In Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what do? I recognize the fact I've got an enemy. We're occupying enemy territory. And I've got to be careful to guard my life and heart and home from the things of this world. And to not live in the flesh, but rather to live in the Spirit. So what's the answer? Let us see the conquering and the overcoming. He promises in 1 John 5, this is the victory that overcometh the world. The word translated victory is the noun form of the verb overcometh. It is the believer that can and should have victory in every facet of their life. Now, can I give you the key to the whole thing? What is the key to living victoriously? What is the key to overcoming the conflict and the corruption that is all around us? Are you ready? The key is obedience. Obedience. Simply obeying God. You see, Christians live in a real world with formidable obstacles, and it's not easy to obey God. In fact, it's easier to drift with the world or to live in disobedience to God or to do our own thing. It was D.L. Moody that said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. We show our love to God not by empty words, but by willing works. We are not slaves obeying a master. We are children obeying a father. May you and I live this year in obedience to our Heavenly Father. Not trying to earn some man's approval, not trying to attain some list, but just because we love God. We want to obey Him and live a life that is pleasing to Him. And if we will commit to an obedient life filled with faith, we can experience victory despite the conflict. The child of God has God living in him, and because you have that, friend, you have victory. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you're a Christian, then victory should be your experience. We're told about a soldier in the army of the great Alexander the Great. He was not acting very bravely this particular day in battle. He should have been pressing ahead with the other troops, but instead he was lingering behind. The great general approached him and said, "What is your name, soldier?" The man looked up at General Alexander and said, "My name is Alexander." The general looked at him straight in the eye and said to him firmly, "Soldier, you get in that battle and fight, or you change your name." And Christian, God calls upon you and I to live a victorious life. He gives us everything we need to do it. He gave us Himself. And if we are His, and if we have faith in Him, then we have no excuse for anything but victory. So can I challenge all of us this morning? Let's determine not to live in defeat. Let's not be defeated by the conflict or the corruption of this world, but rather let's know victory that is only found in Jesus Christ by living in obedience to Him and overcoming the enemy by faith. Now thirdly, as we close, I want you to see victory experienced. How can this be my life story? Well, victorious faith is the result of maturing love. The better we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we love Him, and the more we love Him, the easier it is to trust Him and to obey Him. It's important that you and I develop this maturing love on a regular basis in our lives. The Bible says in Job 23:12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." In Psalms 42:1, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after Thee, O God." Now, how does a believer go about experiencing this kind of love and faith and the blessings that come with it? Well, it must be something that we cultivate on a daily basis. I would encourage you, first of all, to cultivate a friendship with Christ. This was the description of Abraham in James 2, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Abraham was the friend of God because he separated himself from the world, and he obeyed and followed what God told him to do, and his life was not perfect, but when he sinned and messed up, he confessed and went right back to walking with the Lord. An example of what God would have us to do. Warren Wiersbe said, "Christian love is not a passing emotion, it's a permanent devotion, a deep desire to please Christ and to do His will." Someone said, "Faith is not so much believing in spite of evidence, it is obeying in spite of consequence." So, can I encourage you, if victory is going to be experienced in your life in this new year, to spend more time with God than you ever have before? It's amazing how the world we live in competes for our time and our attention. We have every time-saving device you can imagine, and we never have enough time. And sadly, even for believers, what often gets pushed to the side is time with God. But if we're going to live victoriously in this new year, let's push something else out and make sure that our time with God is preeminent. And make sure that our walk with Him is real. Our time in His Word every day is meaningful. Our time in prayer and communing with Him is something that we cherish on a daily basis. And can I encourage you? Yes, there's problems, and yes, there's going to be obstacles, but victory can be yours if you'll cultivate a friendship with God, spending time with Him. And that leads us, letter B, to conforming to the image of Christ. As we read the Word, as we pray, as we fellowship with God's people, as we attend church, the attributes of being Christ-like begin to show up in our life, and our thoughts are cleaner, our conversations more meaningful, our desires more wholesome. The Bible says in Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. What does God want for you and I in 2020 to be like Jesus? What does that look like? Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's what God wants to see in you and I this year. That's what God wants to cultivate in our hearts. That's what God wants your neighbors and your coworkers and your spouse and your friends and your family members to see. God wants people to see Jesus in you. That's the key to victory. Walking with the Lord, being conformed to His image, and living in obedience to Him. Can I say lastly that we must cleave to the faith of our pastor? The Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I love our pastor. I'm so thankful for his influence in my life. I'm so excited about next Sunday and Vision Sunday and the message that he's going to preach and the vision that he's going to cast and the tools that he's going to give and the direction that he's going to help set that God's given him for our church. And I want to come next Sunday ready to anticipate what God has laid upon his heart. I want to embrace it. I want to cleave to it. And I want to help make it happen. Amen. And I pray that's your spirit as well. Following the faith of our leader. Living victoriously. Victory is expected. That's God's desire for each and every one of us. But sometimes it's not our reality. And as we look at victory explained, it's a victory and a battle. And there's a real enemy. And he opposes us every single day. So how do we experience then this victory? We do it by walking with God faithfully and living obediently. You say, Gabe, this all really just comes down to walking with God and living in obedience to Him. That's it. You say, that's so basic. It's so elementary. I know. But I'm just telling you, friend, that's what God wants for each and every one of us. It's to walk with Him in this new year like we never have before. To live in obedience to Him consistently. And despite the conflict, despite the opposition, despite the corruption, to see victory after victory after victory. Not because of us, but because of Him. Amen. And what He can do. A Civil War veteran was wandering from place to place, begging for a bed and a bite to eat. He's always talking about his friend, Mr. Lincoln. Because of his injuries, he was unable to hold a steady job, but as long as he could keep going, he would always chatter about his beloved president. You say you knew Mr. Lincoln? A skeptical bystander asked one day. I'm not so sure you did. Can you prove it? The old man said, sure, I can prove it. In fact, I have a piece of paper in my possession that Mr. Lincoln signed himself and gave to me. He grabbed his old wallet from his back pocket. He opened it up and he took out a folded piece of paper and he showed it to the man. He said, I'm not much for reading, but I know that that's Mr. Lincoln's signature. The man took that paper, unfolded it completely and began to read it. He said, man, don't you know what you have here? He said, you have a generous federal pension authorized by the President of the United States. You don't have to walk around and be a poor beggar. Mr. Lincoln has made you rich. You know what John is challenging you and I with this morning? We're Christians. We're God's child. We don't have to walk around defeated because Jesus has made us victorious. Amen. So can I encourage you in this new year, live the victorious Christian life by faith on a daily basis, walking with God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, can I encourage you today, place your faith and trust in Him. And if you're a believer, if you're already a child of God, then make sure your confidence is in Him. And despite the conflict, make sure that victory is your reality through your relationship and obedience and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.